English, one of the original, after Wycliffe, one of the original translations into English of the Bible, Tyndale's New Testament, for which he ultimately gave his life, the God of patience and consolation, give unto every one of you that ye be like-minded one towards another after the ensample of Christ, after the example of Christ. So I hope you're getting some insights into the meaning of this, but I want to focus in towards the central phrase that's translated harmony, like-minded, in unity. King James has like-minded toward one another, New American Standard, of the same mind with one another, NIV, a spirit of unity among yourselves, New King James, like-minded towards one another, New Revised, live in harmony with one another, be like-minded one towards another. And then I downloaded my fonts into my presentation, but they didn't come through. So this is a rough English approximation of the Greek. So you can maybe even come close to pronouncing it or not. Kind of looks jumbled up. But the words that are there translated, like-minded, live in harmony, spirit of unity, actually are literally to think the same in one another. To think the same in one another. Wow. So what do we do with that? The call is to think the same in one another. Some of you might find this to be very good news, and some of you might find it to be very troubling, because some of us, as we think about unity, we long for the day, and we ask for the day, you know, especially maybe as Seventh-day Adventist followers of Jesus, why can't we just all get on the same page? I can see plainly what the scripture says here, what inspired writings say here. Why can't we all just snap to it? And here's what I understand. It's obvious that it says, why can't we all have the same thoughts about this? Why can't we all have the same view? Plainly from scripture, plainly from what God has revealed. Why can't we think the same as one another? And others of you looking at that say, well what about unity in diversity? All the time, we talk about how we can be unified even if we don't think the same thing about everything, even if we come from different backgrounds, even if we have different viewpoints, perspectives, and convictions, that we can have unity in diversity. And some even go further and say, not only is it desirable that we should be getting along despite the differences that we might have in opinion, in approach, in worship, etc. It's actually an advantage, something we should foster, that we have different views and yet somehow be unified. To think the same in one another. What does that mean? Well, I think this guy might be able to help us. Because if you go back, as we are going to do, and read Romans 14, leading in to Romans 15, to this statement, to be like-minded, to think the same in one another, Barney is the one who had it right. This is the opinion that we are to share above every opinion we have, save the Lordship of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. Yeah. I'm trying to see if anyone's just dying to sing it. Not sensing that just yet. I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. Are you ready to go into chapter 14? We are going to find that with our different opinions, with our different beliefs, and with our different convictions, we are able to share this experience that God has called us to as a church family. We are able to share the experience of being the family of God, on the mission of God, headed for home with God, loving one another, having that shared conviction, along with other many shared convictions we have. But this at the center, different opinions, different convictions, different beliefs. And so now we go to Romans chapter 14. And as we go there, I want to affirm something with you. Especially, I want to focus on those of you who are fellow members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It has been said of us, and we have said it of ourselves, sometimes with pride, hopefully always with humility and gratitude. We are a people of the book. It's not been said only of us. Did you know that Muslims call Christians and Jews fellow people of the book? People of the book. Of the Bible is the book that's talking about. But we as Seventh-day Adventists, you know, people ask, and it used to be, of course, in the early days, before a set of definite beliefs were laid out in a list, started to happen around in, I think, the 1930s, that they felt like they really need to set down the basic beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Before that, they were very suspicious of setting things down in writing and fixing them so that we get more loyal to a document besides the Bible than to the Bible itself. And so we used to say, and sometimes we still, people say, so what does your church believe? And what do we say? We believe in following the Bible, right? Isn't that the basic summary that we can all land on for Seventh-day Adventist believers and many other Christians would say the same thing. We believe in following the Bible. What the Bible calls us to do, what the Bible says to us about God, what the Bible says to us about history, about prophecy, we believe in following the Bible. You want to ask what we believe about one particular thing, like what happens when you die? We're not going to stand there and say, well, we deliberated that at some point in our history, and we toyed with this idea, and we toyed with that idea, but as we reasoned it out, we came to this conclusion, and so that's what we stand by. That's not the process at all, is it? The process is we got out the Word of God, and we studied what it said upon the subject, and we reached these conclusions based on what it says. And here's what we believe, and here are the Scriptures. If you get one of those books, 28 Fundamental Beliefs, it has a paragraph that summarizes the belief. And then at the end of that paragraph, I don't remember if it's in parentheses, I think it's in italics, it has a list of scriptures. Why? Because we want to state clearly what we believe so that people can understand that. And then we want you to not just look at that list of texts and say, it must be true, look at that list. No, we want you to go and look up those scriptures and find out what they say. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and help you, and then you can say, yes, I think that's what the Bible is saying. So anyway, I say that because here we come to Romans 14, and guess what? As much as Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6, as much as Exodus 20, 8 through 11, as much as any other scripture that establishes the truth of the doctrines and teachings, Revelation 14, chapter 6 through 13, that establishes the mission, the prophetic calling of our Seventh-day Adventist body of believers, Romans 14 is the Word of God. This is Bible. And we, as a people of the book, are called to follow what it says. No matter what we feel, no matter what we think, we are called to follow the Word of God, just what it says. Are you ready? Are you ready to jump in and see what the Word of God says to us, English Oaks, Seventh-day Adventist believers, followers of Jesus, here in the 21st century? Let's go. Romans chapter 14. I want you to open your Bible. I want you to see the Word of God speaking to you. There's Bibles in the pews. There's Bibles in your phones. Open your Bible and look and see what the Word of God is doing. And as I was reviewing this morning, and as I like to do, reading back a little bit further, I had a shocking revelation. If you go back to Romans chapter 13, starting in verse... Ooh, is my voice changing? Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 11, look what it says. and do this what? Anyone got it? Knowing the time. This is almost apocalyptic, what Paul is saying. In light of our knowledge of where we are in Earth's history, in knowledge, in light of the knowledge that we have of the signs that demonstrate that Jesus is coming soon, this is how we ought to live. Isn't that amazing? That it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation, that's the coming of Jesus, is nearer than when we first believed. And that's something that's been true ever since Paul wrote that down, or his scribe wrote it down for him. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Notice what you can do with chapter separations because they weren't in the original. You can just blow right past them and see things in their proper context. Not just go Revelation Romans 14, 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. You can just get on the on-ramp, on the slipway, and do this, knowing the time, going on, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires, is what that literally means. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. All right, we're going to focus in on some key words as we go along. Here in Romans 14, verse 1, first, I want to look at the word weak. It means literally that, powerless. It's a word that's used all over the New Testament to mean weak and powerless. Notice, it's weak in the faith, somehow weak in trusting God to the fullest extent. And that word receive, you know what that means literally? It just means to accept. When something is offered, to accept it. To welcome it, as some translations put. And so it's saying, your attitude towards someone that you might see as weak in the faith, how are you supposed to receive them? You're just supposed to receive them. You're supposed to accept them. And then it says, but not this way. And the words that are used, they literally mean not for critical, judging dialogue. So, someone comes up to you that you have some kind of fundamental disagreement with, your fellow believers in Jesus, maybe fellow Seventh-day Adventists, they come to you and you think, oh good, I've been wanting to have a discussion with you. Is that following the scriptures? I want to hear some conviction here. Oh good, I've been wanting to have this discussion with you. Is that following the scriptures that we're reading right here and now? No. So receive, accept someone that you might see as weak in the faith, but not in order to have a critical, judging dialogue. All right. And then he gets into a specific issue. And you know what? I'm not going to give much commentary on this. I'm just going to mainly read it. For one believes he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise the one who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. I love the genius of how the Holy Spirit of God worked with the mind of Paul to put these words together. Because it covers all the bases. By the way, if you look up studies on the whole thing about the issues of eating and vegetables and everything like that, there's all kinds of scholarly opinions about what that means and how it relates to some of our convictions as Seventh-day Adventists. We're not going to focus on that right now. We want to focus on the interpersonal fellow believer aspects of this passage, okay? Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has done what? Received. God has accepted him. Wow. So key words. So here's the person who is considered to be weak. Let not him who eats despise the person who doesn't eat, the person who's considered to be weak. The word that's translated here literally means to disregard, to consider like they don't even have to be accounted for. To dismiss would be a very good way to put it. Let not the person who eats dismiss the one who does not eat. And you can see how that could happen. You can probably remember how it's happened in your life. Maybe the Holy Spirit gets to you and you realize how you've done it, or maybe it's been done to you. Maybe you have a conviction that others that you fellowship with don't share. Maybe there are things that you won't do. Okay, I'm in a dilemma. This is me in a dilemma. Vern, I said I might. I'm just gonna. I'm a person, I will freely confess to you, based on what I believe is light that's been given to us, I'm a person who stays away from caffeine like the plague. And sometimes it makes me a plague. I stay away from caffeine like the plague. I used to try to keep awake when I'm driving, using caffeine or something like that. Didn't even work that well for me. I don't know, that might be a sign of ADD, of which there may be other signs that you can think of. But anyway, including this little diversion, I can't tell you how many colleagues and fellow believers in Jesus, fellow Seventh-day Adventist believers, that when I go out to eat with them, I get my water, save a lot of money, and they get their Coke, their Dr. Pepper, their coffee, etc. I can't tell you how many of my friends, fellow believers in the faith, go all out discussing the joys of coffee. Oh. And you know, there's a part of me that says, man, we know better. Amen. Why? Watch it. Watch it. You might think you're fully on the same side as me, and you might find out otherwise. I don't know. I'm not going to even look to see who said that. And don't you either. Oh, George, don't look. But you know what? They might look at me and say, you're still hung up about that stuff? Is that right? Are you that immature in your faith that you think that's even important at all? And I'm saying to Paul, you tell him, Paul. You tell him. People that think I'm narrow-minded and stuff because I stay away from caffeine like the plague, you tell them. Don't despise me. Just like Timothy, don't despise my youth, whatever's left of it, and don't despise me for what I don't do. All right, but he goes on, doesn't he? Then he goes, verse 3 again. Let him who does not eat not judge him who eats. For why? For God has received him. You see how the Holy Spirit, working with the mind of Paul, covers all the bases of whatever traps we can easily fall into? You got the person who knows better than the scruples of someone who has these scruples, thinks they know better, knows better, whatever the deal is, depending on the issue, and says, what an idiot. Why are you hung up on that? By the way, the same word for despise is used in Luke chapter 23 to describe what the Roman soldiers did to Jesus. This is how serious it is. And on the other hand, he says to the person who doesn't do something that the other person thinks is okay, that person might be spending their time as they look at that person, as that person comes to them in some way, either into their thoughts or into their very presence, might be eating with them at the same table and sees them doing something that they are sure, are convicted, believe is wrong, and say, too bad you're not as close to Jesus as I am. Or maybe even, I don't even know if you have a saving relationship with him. That's what it's talking about, judging. This is the same as Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. This is spiritual evaluation. And just based on what we've read so far, it's very clear that this is not what we are called to. We're not called to look at each other either one of those ways. And in case you're unclear about that, we go to the next verse. But why do you judge your brother? The next verse, oh, pardon me, no, that's not the next verse. That's not on the slide. Let me go to verse 4. Why did I not put this in a slide for maximum emphasis? Verse 4, look at this in your Bible. Drill your eyes into it and let it drill into your heart and do what the Word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword does, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, it cuts us. It does surgery on us. It cuts out things that don't belong. Let the Word of God do this. Verse 4, who are you? Stop right there. Who are you? Not God? That's for sure. This is in the face of our attitudes that we can have towards one another. Attitudes of dismissing each other as idiots or all hung up on the wrong things. Or attitudes that we can take towards each other of judging each other. And saying, I don't think, you know, I hear you talk about Jesus, but because of this and this and this I know about you, I'm not so sure that you're close to Jesus. I'm not so sure you have a saving relationship with him. Let us hear in our faces, who are you? And he explains why. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And then he just has to throw in this because he's Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. It's 12 o'clock, and we have hit the heart of what we need to talk about this morning. I'm going to carry on just a little bit more, but let that sink in. Who are you to judge the servant of another is literally what it means, another's servant. Who are you to judge another's servant? I cannot tell you, if you let it happen, the relief that will happen in your heart when you let go of that responsibility that you may have taken upon yourself. When people come to you with different practices and different ways than you, and you feel like, oh boy, I have to say something. I have to say something. Maybe you have enough heart to say, please, Lord, help me say it right. Please, Lord, help me say it right. And I'm not going to tell you that every time that you have that thought come to your heart that you need to talk to someone about something in your life, that that could not possibly be the Holy Spirit. You must let these words echo through your mind. You must let the words of Jesus, upon which they are probably based, echo through your mind. Judge not that you be not judged. You know, if you see the speck in your brother's eye, first get the log out of your own eye. And Ellen White tells us that you know the log is out of your own eye when you would give up your own salvation for their sake in order that they could be saved, if you were willing to do that, if you have that kind of love for them. So I'm not going to say every time you have the thought that you should help someone understand something from Scripture that can help them live more in the will of God, Or if they're living in a way that's dangerous to their walk with God, that you might be led by the Holy Spirit to do that. But it's nothing light. It's nothing impulsive. It's something for which your heart has to be prepared to make sure that you are in sync with the Spirit of God, that you are lined up with the love of God flowing into and through you to that other person, with no spirit of superiority or judgment or despising, none whatsoever. The rule of the Christian life, as Paul says here, is who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and indeed he will be able to be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And then he gets into other issues. One person esteems one day above another. Some people try and say this is about the Sabbath. As we study and compare scriptures, we reach different conclusions. But let's just let that go, because we're not here to discuss that. We're here to discuss how relationships are to be within the family of God. And he talks again, spelling it out, whether on food or whether on keeping days, which, of course, I believe this is actually talking about holidays and feasts and things like that, because it's so clear to me that God has not stopped calling his people to loving fellowship with him on the Sabbath day. But I will say this, though I believe prophetically that the issue will be made clearer, and I pray that my fellow believers in Jesus who don't keep the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week will come to see the light of that and experience that with us. I still go to my ministerial association once a month, and I look on those fellow pastors as we pray together, as we talk together, as fellow followers of Jesus. Because I listen to them pray. I see what they are doing in the community. I hear their connection with Jesus. I see how they don't just go about living as they feel, but actually discipline their lives to what they understand to be God's will for them. But that's not what we're here to discuss. We're here to discuss the relationship of believers. Going on, verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Can I tell you something? Some of you might have heard me say this before, and I'll say it again, and say it again, and again, and again, because it helps me keep my perspective on stuff in the church. And it gives me great peace as well. When I see people doing things in a way that doesn't make sense to me according to my understanding, or when I see people or hear people doing something that isn't my preference, that doesn't fit my taste, that fit my sense, maybe even of what is sacred, I have this statement that I make to myself. God doesn't have to get my permission for anything he wants to do. God does not have to run it by me before he decides how to work in and through someone else's life. Are you comfortable with that? Just say with me, God doesn't have to get my permission. God doesn't have to get my permission. Are you comfortable saying that? I want you to be thoroughly comfortable with saying that. On three, one, two, three. God doesn't have to get my permission. I didn't hear enough conviction there. One, two, three. God doesn't have to get my permission for anything. Oh, good, you added that. I was just emphasizing that. He doesn't have to get your permission or my permission for anything. Paul is calling for humility here. The Spirit of God in the Word of God is calling us to humility here, to hold our convictions, to live our convictions, and to let others live theirs. Fellowshipping together, helping each other grow. You know, if it wasn't for that, there would not be a Seventh-day Adventist church. Do you know that? If it wasn't for that, there would not be a Seventh-day Adventist church. If you go back in time and read the old Adventist magazines, not in magazines, you know, basically like little newspapers, tabloids. If you go back and read those, you will find varying opinions on everything from is Jesus God to one that you'll find actually in the Testimonies. If you go to the first volume of the Testimonies, page 207, the issue of clean and unclean meats was raised by one of the early believers, S.N. Haskell. And he read God's teaching about the clean and unclean meats. He found that, of course, in the original diet, they weren't given any meat. But then when the animals came into the ark, there were enough of the clean species in order for them to be eaten after the flood or whatever, and not enough of the unclean. So obviously they weren't eating those. He saw in the laws that God gave to the people of Israel, clean and unclean delineated. And he saw that when it describes people going into the New Jerusalem, that they won't be eating unclean things and stuff like that. And so he reasoned from Scripture that we shouldn't eat unclean foods. And of course, many of you who are very familiar with the Seventh-day Adventist Church and its teachings have studied and learned that we've generally reached that conclusion as a Seventh-day Adventist body of believers, that if God gave his view and teaching about this, that it only makes sense to follow his teaching about what's useful and good for food and what isn't. Ellen White had not had her vision about health at that point in 1858. And she wrote this in 1858. And it's funny, if you read in that volume of the Testimonies, there's in brackets a comment by James White, her husband, just kind of exhilarating over this fact that this light came later. And in light of the fact that that light hadn't come, Ellen White writes to S.N. Haskell and tells him to stop it already, telling people to not eat unclean meats. She says, if God wants that for us, he'll show us. But she says, keep your opinion to yourself and live it. That's Ellen White. Testimonies, Volume 1, page 207. And so we go on recognizing that each one of us is answerable to God himself. Each one of us is redeemed by God himself, that we do not own each other, that we are not lords and bosses over each other. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There are so many other scriptures that we could look at. 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, where Paul goes over the whole same thing. I want to highlight one thing about your attitude toward your fellow believers that Paul calls us to. Therefore, let us not judge one another, verse 13, anymore, but rather resolve this. Look at this. You see what's starting to come to the surface in this? Not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Why would we not want to do that? Why would we not want to do that? I want to hear it. I want to see if you're getting this. Why would we not want to put a stumbling block as our number one resolution in relationship to our brothers and sisters? Why would we not want to do that? Huh? We love them. Yes. Because we love them, because our own personal preferences and liberties and hang-ups are not more important to us than our brothers and our sisters. Do you see that? Because that's what's most important. So I'm not going through life saying, I'll do what I want to do, thank you. Who are you? You know, we take that, who are you? Who are you to try and limit me? You know what I can do, and I'm going to do it. I know what I can say, and I'm going to say it. No. No. Ugh. When I say that, I hear my dad talking to our dog when he made a mess in the garage. No. No. We are not authorized. We are not given that responsibility. Look at this. Verse 15. Do not destroy with your food. What's that next line? The one for whom Christ died. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, he describes the revolution that took place in his life when he gave his life to Jesus. When he encountered him on the road to Damascus and gave his life to Jesus. He said, once we saw people according to the flesh. He said, even so, we actually saw Jesus himself according to the flesh. How he measured up to our expectations and all of those things. He says, but we do so no longer. For we determine that one died for all, and therefore all died, that all might live for him. He says, we don't look at anyone else the same anymore. We look at them through the price of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for each and every one of us. Each one as his precious child. Each one having him, not me, as their Lord and Savior. Can you accept this teaching? This is the Word of God. Whatever your experience has been in this church family, if you've been one who has been hurt by people dismissing you because of your convictions, or judging you because of theirs, I'm sorry. Should never have happened. Again and again and again, however many times it happened. If you are a person who this message from the Word of God has hit you hard and you're struggling with what to do with it, the first thing I would tell you is half your struggle will be gone if, just like it says about the brother or the sister, just receive it. Just accept it. When we struggle with things, a whole lot of our struggle is just accepting them. The doing and the carrying out follows much more easily once we're through that battle. So the first thing I would say to you is accept what the Word of God says. God has not appointed you to hold people accountable to you for your convictions and whether they measure up in your life. God has not called you to evaluate whether people are real, mature Christians because of something that they don't do that you think is perfectly all right. God has not called you to do that. Just accept that. What has God called you to do? He's called you to cherish your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters, to do everything in your power to help them in their walk with God and their connection. And as we have issues and things that we disagree with, to do like the early Adventist, instead of saying, oh, you see it that way? You do it that way? You must not be in the same family as me. Say, no, I know we're in the same family. Why don't we keep talking and studying together? And we'll get to the bottom of this and find out what God has to say and fulfill what it says. I think it's in Ephesians chapter 4 where it talks about growing up into him which is the head and says we will reach a unity of the faith. Let's go for it. Let's keep studying and talking together to find out what God's will is about everything, because we all want to live the life that God has called us to, right? We all want to follow his plan. Assume that about each other. Someone who drinks what you don't drink or eats what you don't eat or worships in a way that you don't worship, assume that about them, that they too are pursuing a life trusting Jesus, keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And keep talking, keep learning, keep studying together. And God, I believe and I am sure, as time carries on, will bring us into greater and greater unity, even of the way we see things. But don't hold your brotherhood or your sisterhood hostage to whether you agree or not. Right now, I love you. You love me. We're a happy family. Have the same opinion towards one another. You are my brother. You are my sister. We are family. I love you, and I know that you love me. Is that the Word of God today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you. If you were of that mindset, how stupid, dismissible, and worthy of complete and final judgment all of us are. And yet, through Jesus, you have welcomed us. Father, if there is anyone here who has not experienced your welcoming arms, I pray that today would be the day they do. Today, that each one can know that whatever you have done, however right or wrong you are about anything, that Jesus has paid it all and has given his life in love because he deeply desires to accept you, to receive you into his family. And as you come to him confessing your sin and accepting his sacrifice, what he has done for you, that you are indeed his. And for all of us, Father, as we look around us at each other, as we approach each other, I pray that we will love each other and help each other all the way home under you, only by your power and grace. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.